All right, here we go. We're going to start in on the Bible study. We've been going through some questions. This is question 40 about right division or dispensationalism. This one happens to be about dispensationalism, studying the Bible by separating and or noting the differences between the dispensations so that we don't take somebody else's information as if it was to us when God didn't mean it for us. So, the question, does dispensationalism follow Paul instead of following the Lord? Well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So he's not telling the Lord what to command or anything. The Lord is telling him what to write and commanding him what to write. So it's the Lord that we're listening to when we listen to Paul. Not that Paul is the Lord, but he's the Lord's mouthpiece as Moses was for a while. It's the Lord speaking through Paul that we listen to, not just because it's Paul. We don't just, you know, you don't just pick an apostle that's going to be your favorite. Paul did not preach his own opinions or his preferences. He preached the new information that had been given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ after Christ's ascension back to glory, to heaven. And since Paul was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, we're obligated to receive his teachings. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, joy of the Holy Ghost. And then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. It says they became, the verse we just read says, we became followers of Paul, or they did, Paul and of the Lord, and we should do the same, but following Paul in the way that he said he followed the Lord. Following the Lord in the way that Paul followed him. The Bible tells us that very thing in the verse we're looking at there. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And the point is that we follow Jesus in the way that Jesus has now appointed us for us to follow him. That verse we just read is scripture. It's inspired of God. God had Paul write, speak it to be written by, I'm not sure who did the scribe work on 1 Corinthians, but it's from God. That we're to follow God, or follow Christ in the way that Paul followed Christ. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Most people, well, people that aren't familiar with the timeline in the Bible and the progress of Revelation and the changes that God made along the way and what we're under today, most of them think of following Jesus is going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and trying to apply that to ourselves when that was all applied to Israel only. It was all Old Testament except after the resurrection. It was to Israel, not to us. So it doesn't apply to us. And what does apply to us is following the risen Christ. Jesus Christ came the first time as a minister of the circumcision. And that's not just an opinion. Look at Romans 15:8. Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So those promises would have already been accomplished. The result, I mean, what was promised would have been inherited by now had they received their Messiah. But they didn't, of course. And they blasphemed the Holy Ghost, were cast away. And, you know, we have salvation apart from them today. They have salvation apart from the nation of Israel, too. Jews can come to the Lord just like we do. But for us, we read in 2 Corinthians 5:16, "Wherefore, henceforth, we know, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, we know him no more." In other words, we know people after the Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. We have spiritual discernment being in Christ. We know Christ in his resurrected form now. We don't go by what he did to minister to the nation of Israel, knowing that they would reject him. Christ walked the roads of Israel, of Galilee, and he taught on the various mountains of the Jerusalem area. And most people try to follow that. Yet, that's not the way. We've known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him no more that way, no longer. We know no man after the flesh. We know him as the risen, glorified Lord in heaven that issued new information and new instructions, a new pattern to Paul for us to know about from Paul, from Paul's writings, his epistles and his sermons. So we don't glorify Paul at all. We're thankful that he was used by God. Otherwise, we would not have the knowledge of God's way of saving people today. And if you avoid Paul and try to look elsewhere, you're missing God's plan for you for today. So, the Lord Jesus Christ gave Paul new information previously unknown. And the only way to follow the Lord today is according to the new information that he gave to Paul. Let's look at the salvation pattern that Christ set up after he returned to heaven. 1 Timothy 1:15 and then 16, the two verses there, 15 and 16. "This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Why? "To save sinners, of whom I am chief," Paul said. That's the word protos there. He's the chief. "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first," and there's the word protos again, "that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering." And what was that long-suffering about? Well, it's referring to verse 15 right before it, connected above it there, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It suffers the Lord for us to be sinners, for us to sin, for mankind to be in sin. And yet he's forgiving all of that on the basis of Christ having died for the sins. Christ showed all long-suffering with Paul in saving him, and with me and each of us, but we're all sinners equally coming short of the glory of God. It says that he saved him, showed mercy, being long-suffering with Paul. It says that was for a pattern. It was for a pattern. It was the first salvation of that kind. It was a pattern that copies would be made like the pattern. It was for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Not just believe in him, that he existed, or that the facts about his life are true. It's you believe on him. You rest your case on him. You have no other means of salvation or of getting eternal life or getting to heaven other than by what Christ did for you on the cross. So it says, for a pattern to them which should hereafter, that's us, hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's you and me. After Paul, believing on Christ to life everlasting. We follow that pattern. After Paul, hereafter, it says, we follow that beginning, that die, tool and die. I don't know if you're familiar with dies that are made to make it. Well, it's like a pattern, really. It's a form, a prototype. We follow that Jesus created, that pattern that Jesus created with Paul. That's where we get our room name, from following that pattern. Follow Christ's pattern. It's not following his pattern in creation or in the Old Testament or in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's following his pattern for today. During the Dark Ages, from about 500 AD through about 1300 AD, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone, apart from works, it was little known. Not known by the major denominational or religious institutions of the time. It was in the Bible, but people hadn't been taught by the Roman Empire's one church that bunched together all available teachings that were in regard to Christ and his life and the history and the past. They bunched it all together instead of rightly dividing it. People were forced to learn that mixed doctrine. It was all mixed together. Most people were kept from having a Bible. Bibles were rare back then. It was not like today, where you could go to Walmart and pick one up for $5 or $10. But we credit Wycliffe, Tyndale, Luther, and other reformers with rediscovering truth that had been long lost or long hidden, for a long time it was hard to get, hard to find out about the truth, hard to find a Bible. So they did a lot for us. We should be thankful, even though if you look at their life story or what they believed, it seems far off from what we probably what we believe today. But look how far they came, though, and how much benefit it is to us. If what if they hadn't taken those steps? Not to venerate them or anything, but they're just part of our past. They have helped to bring back the Bible to man, where man can own a Bible. The reformers were not inventing something new. They were trying to return to the original faith that the professing church had abandoned over time. And they didn't know any other way to do it than what they did. What Luther taught seemed new at the time of the Reformation, but Paul had taught salvation by grace. That was, roughly 1,400 years before Martin Luther rediscovered it. So we see that something can seem to be new, even though it is, in fact, the original teaching. So we don't follow Paul. We don't venerate Paul. We accept Paul for what the Lord made him, the apostle of the Gentiles, the caretaker of the churches, minister, witness, writer of Scripture. We're thankful that he did reveal these things, that reveal to us what the Lord had revealed to him. All right, question 41. Why should I believe what you are telling me is true? Why should I believe that what you are telling me is true? That goes back to our original, where we started off. What's the authority? It's a good question that's being asked, but let's remember what the authority is. What's the basis? You should not take my word for anything. You should not take anyone else's word for anything either. We all have taken people's word, though. As children, we've been brought up, whether in Sunday school or by our parents that taught us things, and we've gotten these preconceived ideas. Not all preconceived ideas are necessarily wrong, but we do need to find out the source and find out if, you know, if it's not based on the Bible, on something that's an authority that we recognize as authority in our life, then it, you know, it's, well, even a broken clock is right two times a day, I guess you could say. So, these preconceived ideas that we have, it's best to suspect each of them and find out the source, find out the facts, and not just live by what you've always thought was the way. A lot of my preconceived ideas were wrong, and some happen to be right, but that's not the point. The point is that the Bible is not wrong, and we must be willing to compare our preconceived ideas and opinions and notions with what the Bible actually says, the words on the page. Take the Bible as the standard, as the authority, because the Bible is the authority. It's God, what God has left us to go by. It's God's Word. We must change our opinions and our preconceived ideas to match what God said in the Bible. Well, that's all non-biblical I've been talking here. But let's go to Romans 14:4 and look at some scripture. Romans 14:4 and 5 we'll look at. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. I love this part. For God is able to make him stand. He shall be holding up. God is gonna. He says he's gonna save you. He's in the process of not only in the process. You are saved, but tomorrow you're saved too. He's keeping you. He's holding you up. Verse 5. One man, you know, that's a guarantee from God right there. He shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 5, Romans 14:5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So no man is your judge. It doesn't matter what people think, or what your pastor thinks, what your denomination thinks, what some philosopher of the past thought. You'll not be judged by them. You'll be judged by God. You must be fully persuaded in your own mind. What others believe doesn't matter. You'll be judged by God. Look at what God says. He gave you His Word. The judge has given you the answers to the quiz ahead of time. All right, let's look at Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Paul is saying that it depends on whether you've believed my gospel. God is going to judge. God is going to judge. And you might not be living what you believe, but the secrets of men, God will judge. And it's going to be according to Paul's gospel. So what Paul wrote is so important. All the Bible is important, but Paul's epistles and sermons are written to us, and they're written for us. Not only for Israel, like most of the rest of the Bible is, but for us. Paul, if you look, you know, Paul's writings are instructions for us. So, you know, I don't know what it takes to get people to listen to that. You tell them, and you tell them, you show them the scriptures about it, and then they say, yeah, but it says in Matthew, on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, I guess it takes more prayer. prayer is like the X factor, I guess. I don't know. Prayer is different today than you know, before Paul was saved. I mean, the apostles were told that, you know, what they will pray for, they will get. And, you know, it worked. Well, you know, before Israel fell. But, you know, if you try and go by those promises today, most people probably have, before they knew to rightly divide, and found out that those don't work today. Constitution of the kingdom. I've heard it called that, and I think that's a pretty good description for the most part, as far as I know. So we need to go through Romans through Philemon and rightly divide that, those, you know, right out from separate those from the rest of the inspired books of God's word, not to chop it up, not to disregard the rest of the Bible. We're to study it all. We're to be aware of God's, you know, time chart, his the path down through history, the way that he worked in varying ways in developing what we have today, which is different than previously. But those others, for instance, the law showed us that we need to be saved by grace, which is available today. God's grace. We're in the dispensation of the grace of God. So we need to keep Paul's doctrine in Romans through Philemon separate from the rest of the Bible, because even though it's all the Bible, Paul's writings for us are different doctrine than Israel's doctrine, which is from Genesis 12 through Acts 8. So, we need to study and to know all the Bible, but we need to know it by rightly dividing out Paul's doctrine and Paul's gospel for us from the rest of it. Another verse before we get to another question, Acts 17, verse 11. It's an exhortation to rightly divide, to seek out what God says to us in his word. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Where do those things fit in, the things you find? They had the Old Testament scriptures to search. They had Paul telling them about the gospel of God, all of which can be found in the Old Testament scriptures. So they could find it. I don't see any record that he had time there to go beyond teaching them the gospel of God. I don't know that, you know, if eventually as news travels, not so fast in those days, I'm sure, but eventually they would have heard, as being believers, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead. They would eventually hear that Christ died for my sins. He didn't just die on the cross a criminal. He died for my sins. And by believing him, I'm saved. And they would be saved then. But I see nothing in Acts 17 that they heard the gospel of salvation then. They heard Paul preached to them. You know, what did they receive? They received the word. What Paul preached, his manner was to go three Sabbaths to the synagogue, teaching them the, and what's described there in verse 3, Acts 17, 3, is the gospel of God. It's not a salvation gospel. So the Christian's responsibility, though, is to search the word of God and to see what is true. All right, let's go to question 42. How can that be true since hardly anyone believes it? That's a good one, isn't it? That's a good question. You hear that, I can sense that attitude in a lot of people when they're asking questions. How can what you're teaching be true? Hardly anybody believes it. Well, the question is, what's your standard? What's your authority that you accept above everything else that nothing can trump or go beyond, go above. Is it what everybody else thinks is right? Or is it what God says is right? You know, it's through God's word that we know what the truth is, through the Bible. The truth is not determined by a majority vote. Everyone, if the whole world believed that the earth is flat, would that change the fact that it's round? Similarly, same in the same vein, same way of thinking, even if every Christian in the world were to misinterpret the Bible in a certain place, and I can think of some places where a lot of them do still and fight tooth and nail to, you know, without a verse of scripture to back up what they're saying, but, you know, that would still have no bearing on what is true. Only what the Bible says can be counted on as being true. And I'm not talking about what so-and-so tells you that the Bible says, or what I tell you that the Bible says. I'm talking about opening your Bible and looking at it, and not something that somebody quoted on the screen. And you say, okay, that verse says, let's see, it says opening and alleging that Christ. I've done that in the past, and I've it's turned out that they misquoted it, and I'm here misquoting it too, because I'm reading from their quote. Always go back to the scripture. So these questions are questions that I've accumulated that have been asked by some by skeptics and some just by people wanting to learn. So we've got one more day of questions. We're up to 42 now. I think this is the, I don't remember, what, 9 and 5? I think this is the 14th day we've been doing this off and on for a while. So, although Christ had a large following during his early ministry, the numbers decreased significantly. And many were offended at the Lord's hard sayings, it says. You know, we mentioned yesterday, I think it was yesterday, that he had, you know, multitudes following him. At one point he had 70 disciples that he sent out. And yet at the cross there were just a few handful of people there. So look at John 6, chapter 6, verse 66, and we'll go through 68, and we're about to close here, but I want to get these verses in. From that time, many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Who has the words of eternal life? Jesus does. And they're written down for us. He had them written down in Paul's writings. Paul, it was through Paul that we get Romans through Philemon. We now have a completed Bible, inspired of God. Believe it. Believe it in the chronological process of the way the doctrine was given, with Paul being the last one to whom God revealed a saving gospel for all men, for all people, including us, for us. Romans through Philemon is our doctrine for today. Okay, we'll stop there.